Good to be with all of you this morning. How are we feeling today? Yeah, I definitely feel that way, especially after our worship this morning. It's good to be with you. Let's pray together as we invite God's Spirit into this room again to really teach us at the core of who we are. God, we thank you for this time together. There is nothing like this time. This is a holy moment in our week, a sacred moment where we come before you, arms linked in community together, to hear from you, to learn from you, to be shaped by you. Today, as we look at a topic that affects every single one of us, I pray, God, that you would reveal what needs revealing, convict what needs convicting, bring confidence where it's needed most, affirm what needs affirming, God. But most of all, it is my prayer that as we hear and listen to your word, the living word of God, that it would change us from the inside out, that we would become people who look more and more like you each day, that we would have an impact in our world for the greater good of your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, so when was the last time you were wrong but unwilling to admit it? This morning? Anybody? This morning? And it's probably not because you didn't know you were wrong, right? It wasn't because you didn't feel like, oh boy, I'm wrong. But because something in you just wouldn't seem to let you say it. Maybe it was that conversation with your spouse the other day. It was a moment at work, during a meeting maybe, where you realized you were wrong, but you just couldn't speak up. Maybe it was something small, right, that often can be, but it turned into something big because you just wouldn't budge. You just couldn't do it. And if you're honest, I know I am, about this, your unwillingness to admit your error wasn't really about the issue at hand, was it? That unwillingness to admit you were wrong, it was about something much deeper. It was about something underneath what was happening on the surface, something a lot harder to name. It was maybe about not wanting to lose, not wanting to look weak, not wanting to seem incompetent. But really, deep down, it was about one thing: pride. Now, this may come as a shock or an offense to you as I speak these words to you, because most of us don't walk around thinking to ourselves, man, I really struggle with pride. You probably haven't said that to yourself recently. I know I haven't. Because we think of pride in very boisterous ways. People who are loud and arrogant and have huge egos and who are boastful and braggadocious. But pride, I have found, is rarely that obvious. Pride is far more subtle than we give it credit for. It hides in places like defensiveness or comparison, entitlement. It digs in when we refuse to apologize and say, I'm sorry. C.S. Lewis, I think, gave a great definition for pride. He says, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. And it not because it always looks, like we said, loud and braggadocious, but because it quietly puts you at the center of everything. And what if the thing standing between you and what God wants to do in your life, how God wants to shape you and give you a greater purpose, what if that thing that's standing in the way of between you and what God has for you next isn't your weakness, but it's your pride? Now, we're currently smack dab in the middle of a season in the church we call Lent. And maybe you know of Lent because there's a lot of fish fries these days or something like that. And that's very true. It's the 40 days leading up to our celebration of Easter, which I'm looking forward to in a couple of weeks. And every year during Lent, many Christians around the world ask a question that sounds practical, but it's actually really spiritual. And the question they ask is, what will I give up so I can make space for God? Now, that should be a practice year-round, but during this season, it's an intentional practice on our part. And so oftentimes during Lent, we give things up. We give up things like sugar or social media. Some give up meat on Fridays or red meat. They eat fish, and some take on a daily prayer rhythm. And these are great practices. If you're doing that, kudos to you. But what if the deepest thing that God wants us to give up this Lent isn't on a plate or on a phone or on a calendar? What if it's the thing underneath so many of the little sins in our life? What if it's at the source of our harsh words and our cold shoulders and our tight fists and our religious performance? What if the fast God wants for you isn't a fast from sugar or social media or caffeine, but it is a fast from pride? Because here's the truth. It's entirely possible to give up dessert for 40 days and still be full of yourself. It's entirely possible to delete an app from your phone and still keep pursuing your kingdom over God's. It's entirely possible to attend every service, even the ones during the week, and still think more highly of yourself than you should. So today I want to invite us to a place that's a little uncomfortable. I want you to squirm a little bit today. I want to invite us to a place of pure honesty. I've had to invite myself to that place throughout the weeks as I've prepared to give this sermon, addressing the pride in my own life. I want us to sit in the discomfort willingly of what may actually happen deep inside us that is slowly eating away at our joy, peace, and purpose. And to begin, it's important to acknowledge the sneakiness of pride. It's never, almost never, as blatant and obvious as we think it is. It rarely introduces itself. It hides in the shadows and it wears disguises that make it almost unrecognizable at times. If pride only looked like bragging, we could all spot it. You can spot that from a mile away. But pride is this shapeshifter. It can show up in ways that, honestly, they feel totally justified. For instance, one of pride's favorite disguises is defensiveness. The quick, sensitive reaction to some sort of criticism or confrontation, the tendency to deny or to deflect when something threatens our sense of competence, that is at the root pride. Sometimes pride looks like entitlement. You might find yourself or someone else saying things like, after all I've done, or they owe me, or I shouldn't have to. Can you believe this would happen to me? Sometimes pride looks like comparison. It doesn't necessarily say, I'm the best, but it constantly keeps score, making sure I'm smarter, holier, a little more responsible, more wounded, more of a victim, more right than the people around me. And maybe the most tricky way pride disguises itself is through false humility. You know, false humility is when we sort of put ourselves down. Woe is me. I'm so sorry. Not because we believe it to be true, but because we're fishing for some sort of reassurance or trying to protect ourselves from some sort of risk. And when pride begins to sneak into our lives in these disguises, here's what happens. Pride turns conversations into competitions. Pride turns correction into an attack. Pride turns disagreement into a threat. Pride can turn your marriage into a scoreboard. Now, contrary to what we often believe, pride is rarely self-exaltation. It's like, wow, look at me. It can manifest its way that way sometimes, but more often than not, pride is a form of self-protection. It keeps me from having to be vulnerable, to admit my weakness or my mistakes. It's the unwillingness to be dependent or needy or teachable or correctable. And so the question for us then is, well, what is the antidote? Because when you start to hear some of this and you start to pull the layers back, it's obvious this is a real problem in our lives. Yeah. And it is not as obvious as we want to make it out to be. So what is the antidote? How do we release and this pride in our lives that so easily brings us down and steals the joy and peace in our lives? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the topic, including in Philippians chapter 2. And so if you want, you can open up your phone and follow along with me in the YouVersion app, or if you have your Bibles, we'll be in chapter 2 in Philippians for most of the day. And here's what Paul writes starting in verse 3. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, can I be honest for a second? Let's be honest. All right, we're going to be honest today. What Paul says here is completely true. Right? I think we all can agree, like, that is a great way to go about living your life. That is a positive way. It shows value and integrity and humility. But I'll be honest, what he says there is not all that helpful. And here's why. I mean, we're all smart people, right? You're all very smart people. You all know that the antidote to pride is humility. If pride is thinking of ourselves and only looking out for ourselves in a form of self-protection, well, then certainly the antidote must be the opposite, which is, in its of itself, humility. And that's what Paul describes here in these couple verses. But it's not all that helpful because it doesn't show us how to become people who look like that. And fortunately, Paul's not done here, okay? He has a lot more to say on the matter. Words that come next are words that can truly transform and allow us to give up the pride in our life, to make room for humility to take over. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Can I just stop? Let's just, before I read any more. Would that be a statement that's true of you? That your attitude is the same as what Jesus Christ had? Nope. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now notice, Paul doesn't just say, here's the antidote, just be humble. That's not all that helpful, is it? Because we're so filled with pride, it's difficult for us to even understand what that looks like. And so instead, what he does is he shows us humility in real time. Humility that was in motion on this earth by pointing to Jesus, not just as our Savior, though he is that, but as our example. Yep. Inviting us, he says, to have the same attitude, to have the same posture that Jesus did while he walked the face of this earth. And what's so striking is this: Jesus didn't become humble because he was lacking. Jesus wasn't like, yeah, no, I'm not very good at what I'm doing here, and it's a sort of false humility, right? Instead, Jesus chooses humility from a place of fullness and confidence. He had all the things our pride tries to convince us we need. He actually had all authority. He had all power. He had all the competence. He had all the glory. He had all the wisdom. He had all the wealth. And yet, the Bible says he did not cling to it. He didn't leverage it for his own advantage. He didn't walk into every room demanding to be recognized for who he was. In fact, in many cases, after he performed a miracle and wowed the people around him, he was like, don't tell anybody about this. Yep. Instead, Jesus, in his fullness, willingly stepped down into a position of humility. I mean, if you think about the movement of his life, It's not an upward movement. It is a downward movement. He stepped from heaven into humanity, from glory into obscurity, from power into limitation, from honor into rejection. He chose a life where he would be misunderstood. He would be overlooked. He would be criticized. He would be betrayed. And not once do we see him grasping for status. Never in the Gospels do you see him walk into a room or into a restaurant and say, "Don't you know who I am?" What we see instead is Jesus washing his followers' feet, touching the untouchable, sitting with the overlooked, serving those who would eventually abandon him. And ultimately, his humility would lead him to the cross. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. He didn't protect himself. He didn't defend himself. He didn't call down power to escape suffering, though he could have. Instead, he willingly surrendered fully and completely. And this is the attitude, this is the posture that Paul is talking about in Philippians 2. The invitation to us to rid the pride of our lives, to make room for humility to take over. This is the attitude, this is the antidote. Not to pull ourselves up by our bootstrings, to try a little harder, to make a little bit more money, to make ourselves feel a little bit better, but instead, to put on the character and the attitude and the posture of Jesus Christ, who went down, not up. Yeah. Dallas Willard, I love how he defines humility. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Did you hear that? It's not thinking less of yourself. This is not a false humility. This is not this idea whereby we don't have any confidence or we don't have any conviction or we're not competent in many ways. Instead, it's an invitation to just stop thinking about ourselves so much and start to think about the people around us. And Jesus embodied this perfect, right? Jesus was the most secure person that ever walked the face of the earth. He wasn't insecure. Jesus never played the victim. He wasn't unsure of himself. Instead, he was so secure in who he was that he didn't have any need to prove it. And it was only able to think about you and about me. This is the antidote to pride. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You see, we tend to think, and we've been taught, If I just try harder, if I just get stronger, if I just prove myself, well, then things will change and things will shift. Maybe then God will really love me. Maybe then people will really see me for who I really am. And we're taught we need to promote ourselves and we need to protect ourselves and we need to prove ourselves. But Jesus shows us this other way. He says, empty yourself. Lower yourself. Surrender yourself. Give away. Don't take. And here's the paradox of all of this. Because what looks like loss to everyone else in the world is actually where God does his greatest work in us. Because humility makes room for God to do what pride never could. Pride makes a lot of empty promises. You'll be greater than. You'll be able to seem competent and assured and secure and prominent. But humility actually makes room for God to do what pride never could. Pride will never deliver on its promises. In fact, Proverbs 11:2, it says this, "Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Another way to say this is that pride is self-sabotage. You know, pride may give you a moment of being right, but it can cost you trust. Pride may give you a moment of control, but it may cost you years of intimacy. Pride may make you look strong in the moment, but it can make you profoundly alone in your life. But humility is where wisdom lives, because humility allows people to be learners. Humble people can learn. Humble people are teachable. They're coachable. They're formable. Humble people can repent. They admit where they've gone wrong, and they're okay with it because we're not perfect people. Yes. And nobody invited. Jesus never asked you to be a perfect person. In fact, what he really said was, because of your imperfections, I came for you. Humble people can apologize. They're able to say, oh, man, I messed up. I am sorry. Humble people can be corrected without being crushed because humility makes room for God to do what pride never could. So here's the invitation for us. It's not an invitation to performance or a ladder to climb, but a simple way to make room for God to produce greater humility in our lives. And so for the remainder of this Lenten season, we've got a couple weeks left. I want to invite you to choose a pride fast. Yeah. And so maybe you need to make a decision today to not be the person who feels like you have to have the last word. Maybe it's a decision to give up the sarcasm that for whatever reason just makes you feel a little bit more in control and smarter. Maybe it's giving up the silent treatment you're treating the other person with, or maybe it's giving up the habit of retelling the story so you'll always look innocent, or maybe it's giving up that reflex you have to point blame at everybody else. Maybe it's the simple willingness to just say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Now hear this carefully. When you fast from pride, you are not trying to erase your personality or who you are. You're not trying to just all of a sudden now you got to be a doormat, or you're not giving up your confidence in Christ. You're not surrendering the truth. You're surrendering the need to feel superior. You're surrendering the habit of self-justification and self-protection. You're surrendering the reflex to protect your ego instead of protecting the relationship with the person you have. And so then once you've committed to this pride fast, how many of you are going to do it this week? Okay. Me and Clarissa, that's it. Oh, I see a few more hands. Okay, very good. Once you've committed to that, I want you to take one concrete step. You don't need to fix it all, okay? It's not going to happen. But maybe in that moment, this message, this idea, you know what? Humility makes room for God to do what pride never could will come to mind. And you'll realize, you know what? I just need to apologize right now without defending myself. Maybe that's a concrete step for you this week. Maybe you need to confess something to someone and stop making excuses for it. Maybe there's an opportunity this week where you can serve somebody without being noticed, without telling it. You don't have to post it to Instagram. Maybe you can bless someone who just can't pay you back. Or maybe you need to make a phone call today to just say, I'm sorry. A concrete step, an actionable step. That is the way in which we begin to put on this attitude of Christ. It is not theoretical. It is practical. It is a step-by-step, decision-by-decision, day-by-day decision to say, I will not be a person filled with pride. Instead, I will do everything within my power to make room for the humility that God wants to form in me. Because by doing this, you're carving out room in your heart and soul for God to develop a deep and robust humility in you, a humility that the Bible promises leads to wisdom, a humility that brings heaven to earth, a humility that makes an impact. Let me leave you with this picture. I want you to imagine your life is a room. It's a room. And right now, it is filled to the brim. Something is filling that space. And maybe it's that need you have to feel right. Maybe it's the need you have to feel seen. Maybe it's the need you have to stay in control. Maybe it's that quiet voice that keeps saying to you, I've got this, I don't need help. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's defensiveness or victimization. And it's not that God is absent in that room. It's that pride has taken up so much space that there's no room left for him to move. And so today, what if you made some room? What if today wasn't about trying harder, but opening up the door and letting go of some stuff? To let it go of the argument you just keep rehearsing in your head. Man, if I get that opportunity, this is what I'm going to say. Letting go of the image you keep trying to protect. Look how smart I am. Look how beautiful I am. Look at how competent I am. Letting go of the control you just keep gripping. Letting go of playing the victim, because the truth is, pride has never healed what you're holding on to. Pride has never restored that which you have lost. Pride has never produced the life that you and I long for. It is filled with empty promises. But here is the promise the scriptures give us. God's grace can do and will do what pride never can. If there's room. So make room. Give up the pride. Fast from it. Allow God to replace the space that it's taking up in your life with a humility that has the power to not only change who you are, but to reach the lives of so many other people in your life in a way that pride never can, never could, and never will. Let's pray. Jesus, there is an ugliness to all of this. There's a fearfulness in all of this, of what might happen. What happens if I say I'm wrong? What happens if I say I'm sorry? What happens if I don't protect myself? And so this morning, God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would enliven in us a new level of trust in you. That as we make room for you in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, as we let go of this need to be right and in control, that you would fill it with the attitude, the mindfulness, and the posture of Jesus. You would fill us and shape us into people who are humble, who are teachable, who are willing to admit when we are wrong, who are filled with the desire to want to know you more, to lower ourselves, to not think so much about ourselves, but to have eyes wide open to what you are doing in the world and the people in our lives who desperately need the hope that only you can bring. I'm grateful for the living word of God this morning to remind us that humility is the answer. And it can do what pride never promised it could do. And so may we be people who make room in our lives for you. And in that practice, God, may you begin to show us a better way. May you begin to show us a path towards greater wisdom. A path towards humility, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.